It's a sweet sound to hear the church sing together and bring praise to your name. And God, if I'm honest with myself, that isn't the song that people would maybe expect to hear come from my lips when they see me Monday through Saturday. And God, I pray that we would take steps today to draw closer to you so that that would be the song that people would expect to hear from our lips. God, I pray that our lives would be a reflection of those words. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I wasn't expecting to start even that way today, but thank you for being here. My name is Steve, and I get to wrap up this series called Matters of the Heart. And I've loved this series. It's been challenging. It's been weighty, honestly. It's been real weighty to hear some of the words from Rick and from Pastor Dave last week. And this whole idea of living a life of integrity and having that lifestyle be one that's lived out, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week, is one that I've just been kind of setting on and marinating in a little bit. And the image that came to my mind was that we're constantly trying to live our life and move towards this place of drawing our hearts into alignment with God's heart. Like, that's what our goal is, and that's what the goal of this series is to understand how is Paul trying to help the Corinthian church understand what it looks like to live that way. And what I realized as we're going through this is that there are a lot of topics. Like, Paul basically just starts running through a laundry list of issues within the church. That's surprising that there would be issues within the church, right? But it's true. And what I realized is that there is a battle going on. There's a battle going on within not just the church, but the hearts of the people within the church. And some of you, there has been, over the last 2 years, a lot of turmoil. The most recent being one that has rocked the eastern part of the world. And we've seen images that look like this. And this is a before side of one of the cities in Ukraine. And on the other side is the after effects when war has been waged. It is not a pretty picture. On one side, you see an image where there is hope for peace, for prosperity, for independence, for autonomy. And on the other side, you see the effects of a stronghold that has taken root in the land. It is a harsh reality, and one that I think we don't recognize that's going on within our very hearts. Because the same type of battle that is being waged around the world, an even more intense battle, is being waged right here. And that's exactly what Paul is going to be addressing. It may look on the surface like it's a small issue that he's talking about. But in reality, what he's trying to get the Corinthians to see is that unless they draw to him, unless they make a choice that is to honor him, this kind of destruction is going to happen in their hearts. And the reality is that the choices that you make will reveal who is winning the battle for your heart, for my heart. And it is a battle that has been going on for a long time. Like, since I really could go back to the garden. But I'm going to fast forward to a moment where God has already called his people. He's already called Abraham. He's already said, I want you to be my people. I want to be your God. And after all of that takes place, God's people find themselves in captivity. They find themselves under the lordship of Pharaoh. And one of the last things that God uses Moses to impart to Pharaoh are these words in Exodus 9, verse 14. He says, "For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and on your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." What God is doing in the story of Exodus, specifically when he takes on Pharaoh and throws these plagues down on him and on his people, is that he is basically saying, all of the things that you hold as supreme in your world, I am going to tear down. I'm going to take all of that, and it is going to force you to do nothing but what I command you to do, and that is to drive my people out of the land. And if you do a deep dive on all of the plagues and the significance of the plagues, you'd see that each and every one of those plagues is a specific attack on a deity within the Egyptian Empire. It is phenomenal. Sometimes we look at stories like this and we see Pharaoh as the villain. But the battle that was being waged in the story of Exodus was not against Pharaoh. And the battlefield was not on the Egyptian land. The battlefield that was taking place, where this battle was taking place, was in the hearts of the people. It was not against flesh and blood. It was against the spirits that ruled their hearts. Fast forward just a little bit. God has rescued the people from Egypt. He's taken them out into the wilderness, and now he is getting to the heart of the matter right here in chapter 20. He says to them, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Did you get that? That's the first thing, the opening statement for God to his people. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Like, this is the heart of the matter right here. And then he goes on, he says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. God's desire is for the people's hearts. And while he is giving this, while he's talking to Moses, guess what the people are doing? Making false images, bringing all the gold that they had from Egypt and melting it down and forming it into an image that they would then worship. God is telling Moses this because he knows this is where the battle is being waged in their hearts. He wanted to lead them. He wanted to guide every step of their lives. And eventually they decide, you know what? All the other lands around us have kings, and we want to be like them. And you find that story in 1 Samuel. And before they name their first king, God is still directing the people. He uses chief priests to help people keep in alignment with God. And in the story of 1 Samuel, one thing that you see is the people starting to drift away from God. And I think it starts with who was leading the people. The chief priests, they had this great guy named Eli. He was a great guy. But he had two sons who were off their rocker, who abused their power and their position. Like, when people would bring their offerings, a lot of times they'd bring their animal sacrifices to the chief priest, and they were instructed to give a portion to God and then a portion to the priest. But these guys took it all for themselves. There were women who were there to worship God who were standing outside the gates. They took the women and did some immoral and terrible acts with them. God sees that, and he sees the drifting that is happening in the hearts of his people. And at that time, the Ark of God was in a place called Shiloh, in a specific place called Ebenezer. And at that time, just like most times, God's people were under attack by different enemies, but one specific enemy, and that is the Philistines. And the Philistines are winning battle after battle after battle. And they go, what are we going to do? What is the reason why we're losing all these battles? And so they go, let's bring God into this. They decide then, let's bring God into this. And so they take the Ark of God and bring it down into the battle. And you think, where they win, right? No. It says, when the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. What I would like to suggest is that God was going to win this battle. But it wasn't going to look the way that the Israelites thought it would look. Look at this. And this is where I want us to like kind of focus in right here. Is that God, if he's going to win the battle, he's going to take the battle to where the struggle is. Look at this. God takes the battle to the place where we struggle. They took the Ark of God from Ebenezer, which meant the stone of help. A lot of times Christians will sing different songs with the word Ebenezer in it. No one else has heard maybe Ebenezer, but Ebenezer means stone of help. When you hear songs where they go, I raise my Ebenezer, they're raising a stone to remind them of that God was a God of help. And they took it to where? Ashdod, which was a huge city for the Philistines. It was a port city. It was an important city. It was where the temple of their pagan god was, Dagon. And Ashdod means stronghold, a place of captivity, a place where of suppression. Isn't it interesting that if the battle is in our hearts, that he would take the battle to that place and against that thing which holds us captive? For me, that is a scary thing, because like I think I shared this with you when we were going through that series in February where we were talking about fasting and prayer. I had such a hard time deciding, what am I going to fast and fast from and pray about? Like, what are the things that God's calling me to pray for? And I kept thinking of things. It wasn't because I had a lack of things to fast from. Like, my life is full. But I didn't want to give up those things. And it was in that moment that I realized, oh no. That's where the battle's going to be waged. Right there. On that thing. Because it's not things that we have freedom from that he wages battle against. It's things that hold us captive and grab our hearts. That's the thing he wants to free us from. And so the Ark of God is taken from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines take the Ark of God and bring it to the house of Dagon and set it beside Dagon. Why? Because that was going to show that their God had beaten the God of the Israelites. We're going to put it not just next to, we're going to put it over it. Everyone who comes into this temple will know that our God defeated the God of the Israelites. The battle is over, right? The next day, when the people of Ashdod rose early, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward, it says, on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back at his place. Some of these guys might be thinking, man, the cleaning people, they got a little aggressive with the dusters, you know? Maybe that had to be what happened, right? No. The next day, they rose early on the next morning, and behold, Dagon had fallen again face downward. Only this time, it was on the ground before the Ark of the Lord in the head of Dagon, and both of his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. God had taken the battle to where the stronghold existed, and he took it down. It didn't end there, unfortunately, for the Philistines. It says that the Philistines started to develop boils and tumors. And in some translations, even, this is gross and amazing, hemorrhoids that were visible? Ew, right? But that's what's going on. These people are in such turmoil and experiencing such pain and discomfort that they take the Ark of God, bring it outside the city, and send a messenger to the Israelites and go, please, take this away from us. They remove the Ark of God, and the people realize, wow, we serve a mighty God. Where is it that God would need to go to root out the stronghold that's in your life? He is faithful to go there. He is our stone of help. So now let's get to our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is talking about an issue that the people have within the Corinthian church. And it's an issue about a topic that I love. Food. I love it. Only this food that they're arguing about is food that had been offered to idols. Food that had been offered to other gods. And there were people, this is going to surprise you, that approached this argument from an intellectual place. Like, I have all of my 3 points of an argument that makes sense and that no one can refute. Like, I can win this argument. That's how they approach this issue. And what Paul's going to say is, you are missing the point. And you're missing where the battle is really going on. This is what he says. Now, you'll understand kind of what the two arguments are. It says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. He's saying, before you even approach the conversation, let's talk about the heart issue that's going on here. It's not about what you know, it's about who you know and how it actually plays out in your life. And that's what he starts to get after. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Do you get that? He's laying the foundation for the argument. Hey, this is an important topic, but it's not about what you know. It's about who you know, and are you known by him? Therefore, now he's going to get into the issue. As to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. And they go, yeah, we can get on board with that. That's right. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, what? Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Now, let me tell you, as I've been walking through this passage, my tongue has been twisted. It's basically a knot, you know, at this point. What is Paul talking about? I want to go back to verse 5 where he brings up this idea that there are many gods and many lords. In verse 5, he says, for although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. Paul is saying something here that I don't want us to miss. He uses a word when he calls the idols that these people have been offering food sacrifices to, gods and lords. And he uses a word that really we would think should only be associated as believers in Jesus to Jesus as our Lord. He uses this word kurios, which means authority and sovereignty. And it clicked with me. The issue is not with food. The issue is not with money. The issue is not with toys and trinkets and things that we have, or the time and how we spend it. The issue is, what are we giving sovereignty and authority to over our lives? What are the choices that you are making that show you are giving authority to those things? Because there are a lot of things that captivate my heart that should not captivate my heart. There are a lot of things that I give my time to that God has said you should be giving your time to other things. Having things like toys and trucks and cars and all that stuff are not bad. But if it takes away not just from what we know, but who we know and how we live that life out, there's an issue. And so again, I ask the question, who is winning or what is winning the battle of your heart? That's what Paul wants to know. He says, there are many gods. There are many things. There are many things that rule and have authority over your life. But there shouldn't be. There should only be one God, one Lord, and that person is Jesus Christ. That's it. So there are some things that are indicators of who is winning the battle of our heart. And I just want to walk through these, and I think 1 Corinthians 8 and chapter 10 help us to see this. The first is that when we choose to use our freedom for the good of others, He is winning the battle of our heart. Goes back to this food issue. He says, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, or no better off if we do. There are the two arguments. Here's food. You can choose to eat it. You can choose not to eat it. Either way, because God has saved you and rescued you and bought your freedom, it doesn't matter what you choose. You can come up with a 3-point argument for either side. It doesn't matter. How you use your freedom matters. And he says this, but take care. Oops, I jumped ahead. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Doesn't matter what you choose. Matters why you're choosing it. Why do we choose to dig our heels in on certain things to the detriment of others, when we can show them by loving them what it looks like to live out the gospel and live from a place of freedom? What does that look like? He's going to go into what it looks like more. But he cautions that when we choose also to give into temptation, we lose the battle for our hearts. We lose ground in that battle for our hearts. Paul knows that this is a sensitive issue. And for some, it is a temptation when they jump into eating food that had previously been offered to idols, that this is something that can affect them. And he says, we need to understand that. And he points back to the people when Moses was leading them out of Egypt. In chapter 10, if you go to chapter 10 and look at the first several verses, it is a summary of what happened when Moses led the people out of Egypt. And how when they indulged themselves, when they gave in to the temptation, that they had lost ground in the battle of their hearts. Look at this. It says, now these things, talking about the times when Moses was with the Israelites, they took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And you go, oh, that sounds nice. No. Because all of what they were doing, they're eating, they're drinking, they're playing. This isn't board games. This is sexually immoral activities that are going on. And God's saying, don't give in to temptation. Do not fall into idolatry of things of the heart, because that is where the battle is going on. Follow, look at the example that, don't follow, look at the example of the people who I have tried to lead in the past and see how easy it is to give in to temptation and to lose ground in the battle for the heart. It was a constant battle. It was a rocky road that they were on. And he says in verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, but they are written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. And so when those temptations come, how will you choose to engage them? Because there are idols all over the place. There are many gods, many lords, many things that want the authority and the supremacy of your heart. So when they come, how will you respond? when you choose to flee, which sounds like a real wussy way to go about doing things here, but when you choose to flee rather than indulge those temptations, he is winning the battle of your heart. Paul gives a warning. He says, listen, if there are many gods and many lords, many things that have the potential to captivate your heart, to become a stronghold in your heart, then we need to be ready. He said, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. What is he saying? He's saying, wake up. There are a lot of things that can rule your heart that will take you when you're least expecting it. So be ready. No temptation has overcome you that is not common to man, which some people look at and they go, oh, great, well, I can overcome anything. What I would like you to look at in that first sentence is that there are temptations that are happening to every person. They're common. But a lot of people don't succeed in winning the battle. He says that God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. No matter what you face, no matter what thing comes up and stands against you, there's always a way to escape it. Do you know how? Run! Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Don't indulge it. Don't sit with it. Don't let it just hang with you. Get away from it. It's not a cowardly thing to do. It's the only thing to do. Because if you don't, you lose ground in the battle for your heart. If you do run from it, it shows that he is winning the battle for your heart. When we choose to partner with God, he is winning the battle for our heart. And I think this was maybe the weirdest section, but I love it. And it's pointing to communion and the significance of communion. In chapter 10, he goes on and he says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation? Do you hear that word? A participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? He points to communion and what it should remind us of. That whenever we take communion, it's reminding us that we are a part of the body of Christ. Which means that we are partnering with God, but we're also partnering with others. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Do you get that? When we partner with God, we're not alone. We are winning the battle because we are many, because we are one. And then he says, consider the people of Israel. Consider. Isn't that like a nice word? Instead of assume, instead of project, Paul asked them to consider. Why? Because there is a battlefield. Even though you may have won the battle and you may be free from the stronghold in your life, there is a whole lot more people who are still struggling on the battlefield. Consider. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then, that the food offered to idols is anything? Or that the idol is anything? Nope. He's pretty straightforward. No, he says, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. Is he saying it's okay if you have any kind of like presupposition towards that thing that you should just indulge in it? No. He's saying run away from that. But there's also a reality that there are other people who are struggling with this thing. And if you can't, with a clean conscience, engage in that activity, you need to get away from it. He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. What is he saying? He's saying you can't serve two masters. You can't love both God and the other thing that wants to lay claim to your life. And if you do, you are not partnering with Jesus. You are choosing a side. And some of you might go, well, I'm just not super passionate. And Maggie referenced Revelation earlier. And one of the churches of Revelation is Laodicea, and they are known for being what? Lukewarm, right? And some of us go, well, I'm just kind of lukewarm, and we kind of hold that as like the thing that's, you know, not too bad. But what does God do to the lukewarm believers? He spews them from his mouth. I don't want to be in that camp. When we choose to honor God in everything we do, he has won the battle for our hearts. So whether you eat or drink, it says in verse 31, this is how he closes the chapter. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So here's the thing. We have to get to work to do some of the difficult things to follow God, to bring him glory, which means we need to choose to remove the idols from our heart. This isn't always an easy or clean thing. It's messy sometimes. It means we've got to go to places that are difficult for us to go to and then run from them and remove them from our life. And so if there is a thing in our life that is consuming us, we need to take some action against it and get rid of it. We need to get rid of all of it. Right? That's when God wins the battle for our heart. Are you ready to take that step towards winning the battle of your heart? I hope I didn't break my clicker. Today, will you take the step? Take time this week to identify. And not just identify, but remove that idol that you have chosen instead of choosing to follow Jesus. And you remember that passage in chapter 10 that says that we are one with God and we are one with the body? You're not meant to do this battle alone. Would you allow us to pray for you as you make that choice that shows how Jesus has won the battle for your heart? Allow us to pray for you in that. We want to come alongside you. You've got an army alongside you that wants to pray with you. This is a matter of the heart. And the important thing, the matter of the heart, is that there's a battle for the heart. And he wants to win that battle. Will you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for being faithful to identify the things that have ruled us. For being faithful to the things that have captivated us. God, help us to not allow them to captivate us anymore. God, we love you and turn these things over to you in Jesus' name. Amen.